we worship on Sundays because every single week we gather to celebrate that there is a Jesus who is alive and who is risen and who is in our midst. And so we are here with just as much expectation and joy this Sunday as last Sunday as next Sunday. We are Easter people every day because we have a living God and he is with us and he is for us. And thanks be to God for that. As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these amazing words from Romans chapter 8. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, has God himself taken up residence in your life? If he has, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he will do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's body. Is that not good news? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Let us pray together. And so, God, that's why we're here on the Sunday after Easter. Because even on this day, the same Spirit that rose our Jesus from the grave is right here in us and with us to raise the parts of ourselves that need some hope, that need some peace, that need some healing, that need some joy, that need some faith, that need some life this day. Thank you, O God, that you love us so much that you would send your only Son to give his life for us. And thank you that you love us so much that you would pour your very own Spirit into us so we can be fully alive in you, not in heaven one day, but on this very day, as we join your heart, O God, in seeking that heaven may come to earth. And so, Lord, as we worship you in this place, let us encounter your aliveness in our midst. And as we worship you in this place, would you be glorified by your children who love you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, living God, as we turn to your word, we do so because we desire to know you and we want and need to follow you. We want to know what that looks like today, this week. We don't turn to your word just to get some more information about you, but to bring our hearts before you, O God, so you may speak your words of life into them and change us into your likeness. Oh, Jesus. And so here we are, your children. Our hearts are open. And so would your Spirit move freely in this place, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To be a follower of Jesus is to be changed by Jesus. Once and for all, and day after day after day. These next weeks following Easter, we're going to backtrack into the Gospels again, because you can never get too much of the Gospels. And we are going to be looking at real lives that were changed, not just impacted, but changed by a real Jesus. We're going to be looking at people who began to think and move and act differently because of their living encounter with our Lord. And week by week, remembering their stories, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be asking Jesus to step into our stories and to keep changing us. Even if we've walked with him for decades, the invitation is still, Jesus, keep changing us until our lives reflect him more and more and more. Our first story of change, he doesn't have a name, just a job title. Sounds American, right? The centurion. Centurion. A centurion, what is that? It's a Roman soldier. And it's not just your entry-level Roman soldier, but he's a leader. You hear in that word centurion, you hear that word century, right? The centurion was traditionally in charge of around, you could probably guess it, 100 or so men. To be in charge of 100 other soldiers, you'd have to know it's a position of honor. It's a position of authority. It's a position of great responsibility. And so how do you imagine a little Roman boy grows up to one day become a centurion? It doesn't happen overnight. We know that much. He'd have to have had the right kind of character probably all along to be slowly shaped and molded into this role that would become his over time. Odds are that when he was just a little boy in school, he was rather obedient. He didn't have this problem with authority, didn't have a problem following instructions. He was probably somewhat quick to submit to those who were in charge. For those of you who have been in the military, and if you actually made it through the ranks of the military, you know that you come to this place in your life where you actually accept authority and don't push against it to get there. So he was probably an obedient little guy. He's probably a smart kid to be a leader one day. Teachable, quick learner, definitely a hard worker. Likeable, got to have people skills. Those who seem to get promoted in their lives over and over again, if you start to notice, they just kind of have this knack for endearing people to them, right? Those who are above them and those who are right there equal with them. Surely he knew what the people in charge expected of him at any level of life or school, and he was somehow able to rise to the occasion over and over again. And at the same time, he knew how to keep his peers on his good side and not just be the brown noser that annoyed them all. This influencer that could stand in both places, people liked him. He would have been an honorable kid. A person of integrity, could be trusted to do what he was asked to do, whether anybody was watching or not. One thing, one characteristic that would be absolutely necessary for someone to become a centurion would be the ability to pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's expected of you, whether it's spoken or not. Pay attention to what's expected and rise to the occasion. Pay attention to what will get you honor in any given scenario and walk that path of honor. Pay attention to what makes people actually listen to you and grow in those skills. You see, a leader of 100 soldiers would have spent a lifetime of paying attention to what makes a good leader. And they would have honed those skills year by year to this place of being appointed, chosen, paying attention. It had to be second nature to a centurion. And from those very first days when he could just barely talk, this little Roman boy would have been taught how the world works. And there was only one way in his mindset that the world would work. His people, Rome, they were on top. Lucky him to be born to the right folks. His people, the Romans, they had all the knowledge, they had all the best philosophers, they had the artists, they had the authors, they had the politicians. His people, the Romans, they had all the wealth, they had all the power. It was a blessing to be a Roman. And he would be taught from a little bitty guy, thanks be to the gods, he got to be one. Because as Rome goes, so the world goes. And as Rome says, so the world follows. And as Rome does, so the world watches and acts accordingly. It was good to be a Roman. And it was a pity to be anything else. And at the very top of that Roman hierarchy, there was one. You know who was at the very top? Emperor. Yeah, you know the name of this great one? Caesar. The one man on top, Caesar. They would call him the King of Kings. We heard during Lent, they would call Caesar sometimes the Prince of Peace. One of Caesar's very favorite designations, you know what it was? The Son of God. Caesar was to be worshipped. Caesar was to be feared above all else. A good centurion who had spent his life paying attention to how you succeed in Rome would know that you succeed by honoring Caesar, by fighting for Caesar, by putting your hope in Caesar. And if you were a centurion specifically assigned to the city of Jerusalem, not good news, because it is a mess. And if you're assigned to hang out in Jerusalem, they had a lot of trust in you because you were someone who was used to some conflict. You see, Rome was in power over the entire region, and Rome was strong and mighty for sure. But there were still these pesky Jewish people who didn't especially want some other nation and some other king to come in and rule over them. And these little minority people, they weren't really a threat, kind of an empty threat, but they were annoying. And they would just keep talking about this other god that wasn't Caesar at all. Yahweh, they'd call him. They'd say, that is the true God. And they would whisper about how this God was supposedly rising up his very own king, which would have to mean one thing, and that is war against Caesar, the King of Kings. To be a Roman centurion in Jerusalem with these pesky Jews, that is a hard job. I mean, the Jews were very, very small compared in number to the Romans, no doubt. They didn't have an army, just some zealots that were passionate here and there. They were unorganized. They were unarmed for the most part, minus a sword here and there. But really, these Jewish people in Jerusalem, they're mostly an empty threat to the great and mighty Romans. But still, they were passionate enough. And sometimes they got mad enough to actually stir up some things and cause some trouble, cause a mess. And so a Roman centurion who is stationed in Jerusalem, the most holy city for the Jews, they were prepared for uprisings. They knew what to do. They were always ready to quickly put these pesky people back in their place and restore peace, restore order. Now this week that we find in Mark chapter 15, this is an especially intense week in Jerusalem. As you know, 5 days before this day, this rabbi who had been going all over Judea for 3 years now talking about a new kingdom, he actually rode into Jerusalem, the holy city, on a donkey while thousands of people gathered and called him their savior. It was not an easy week to be in Jerusalem. It was not just any week to be in Jerusalem. If Jesus was going to pick a week to make a scene, this was the week. It was the Passover week. The one week of the year when tens of thousands of Jews would come together to this one city to remember that real time in history when their God freed these weak, suppressed people from their enemies, the Egyptians, the big, strong, powerful nation. The one week of the year when tens of thousands of Jewish people came together to remember what God had done and to hope that God might do it again. This was always, always an intense week for Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem. But then Jesus riding in, claiming that he is the king, that just upped the intensity by like 100-fold. And things got more intense as the week went on. Jesus ticked off the Jewish leaders the very next day when he went in the temple and made a mess of things. And then he began to preach about how this whole thing was going to be destroyed soon. That made them really, they're ready to kill him, the Jews now. And then one of his own friends conspired against the authorities to get him arrested. This mob of soldiers found Jesus in the garden and took him away to trial. And the trial was intense. People were shouting in hordes, crucify him, crucify him. And then Pilate, the governor, even he couldn't get Jesus to answer his questions. Tense. The Romans were uncomfortable with this guy who's claiming to be king and who seems totally unintimidated by their king. And the Jews, they're furious with this guy who would threaten their temple. Who does he think he is? The atmosphere in Jerusalem is thick. Can you feel it? Can you be there? A strong Roman military leader would be needed to oversee this Friday. And who better than a centurion? One who they knew would be unwavering. He had been in tense situations before. One who would stand his ground when the crowds were seething. One who would follow his duties and not be swayed by some charismatic guy's rhetoric. He knew who he was. He knew what was true. He wasn't going to move. One who was sure that Caesar would be honored no matter how this day went. On the most intensive days, there was one who was trusted to keep calm and see his duties through. Get this man to the grave, shut those people up, restore peace, and get life in Jerusalem back to normal as quickly as possible. He had one job to do. The centurion was that one. He was there that whole day, the presence of Jesus all day long. From the time that Jesus was given his cross, during that excruciating walk up Golgotha, overseeing the beatings, ordering most likely the nails be driven into his arms, into his feet, nodding in approval as they carved King of the Jews on his cross. He was there, they hoisted him up and let his clothes be ripped from him. He was there watching, approving, likely giving some of the orders himself. He watched the whole thing. He didn't look away. And while some of Jesus's most devout followers couldn't even show up that day, and while others stood at a distance watching some but turning their heads when things got to be too much, the centurion was there, front and center, hearing every word, watching everything. When the others had turned away from Jesus, duty had called. And the centurion was there doing what centurions do best, which is what? Paying attention. And keeping his eyes on this Jesus, here's what he saw that day. He saw this man being actively killed before his eyes, composed and at peace, not writhing and screaming from the cross, but even still in this strange place of calm command, even offering forgiveness to everyone standing right there with him. The centurion who was stationed in Jerusalem had overseen who knows how many crucifixions. Dozens? Hundreds? There was three in one day, so maybe hundreds. He had overseen hundreds, and never had the man on the cross looked upon his oppressors with grace, with such sadness, and not for himself, but for them. Never had the man on the cross and all these crucifixions before cried out, not for God to spare his own soul at that moment of death, but for God to spare the souls of the very ones whose hands were dripping in blood, guilty of the deaths of many. Never had that happened before. Paying attention, he saw a dying man like he had never seen a dying man before. And he watched this man, still taking care of things, still telling people their place, knowing that he was minutes from death, still with this composure of being undefeated and in control. Between breaths, grasping for air, he told one of his friends to take his mother home with him and to take care of her. In all those years of watching men slowly die before his eyes, never had the centurion seen one who wasn't solely worried about his own fate in those moments, but who actually used his last bits of energy to care for someone else. Paying attention, he couldn't miss it. This dying man was unlike any other dying man he'd ever seen. And then this low-life criminal dying next to him dared to ask about getting to go to his kingdom. And you know, the centurion had to chuckle to himself at this point, thinking, these silly Jews, right here dying at the hands of the Romans, still thinking they have some kind of kingdom to hold on to. Don't they see that we're the ones running the show here? So naive, so ignorant. But Jesus doesn't laugh at the criminal's request. Still so composed, he says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, this Jesus, he didn't just think that he might could see God in some kingdom after death. He actually believed that he could let other people come and see God there too. The strong belief, that confident invitation. The centurion, paying attention, never had heard one speak with such authority and grace. And grace, a criminal invited to go to the same place that this supposed holy man was going. He had never seen anything like it before. And that wasn't it. The other folks who had been executed before his eyes and all the years before, every last one of them had fought until that last breath. And that's one thing about life. One crazy thing about life is how it clings to us, even when we are ready to be done. Our bodies just won't give up until they're good and ready to be done. And on the cross, these folks, they have no control over how long they get to live or how soon they get to die. They are stuck, waiting for their lungs to give out, waiting for their blood to bleed out, waiting for their hearts to stop pumping. They are waiting. How and when we die, for the most part, cannot be controlled by us. Except for this Jesus. Even in his death, he was unlike any other. While the others are up there waiting for their bodies to give up the fight, Jesus cried out in a moment, "It is finished. It is complete." Not a statement about his life, but it was something more. Something about his purpose, his agenda. Even on the cross, he was saying, "Not defeated, but completed." He had never heard that before. As if this death was just a part of his plan all along. Oh, that's perplexing for a centurion who is paying attention. And then those very final words, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he was gone when he decided to breathe his last. He was gone. When he was ready, he went to be with his Father. Amen. You had to be paying attention to hear it. You had to be paying attention to see it. Though the centurion had ordered those nails be driven into his body and that cross be raised up, Jesus was never for a moment at the mercy of the Romans. He died when he was good and ready to die. And there was not one in all those years of watching people die that had an ounce of control over their very own death like this one. Paying attention, eyes on Jesus, the centurion didn't miss it. And at his death, the very earth responded. The Gospel of Matthew tells us all the ways. My grandma's death, after her funeral, the family walked outside this beautiful service. My grandma loved Jesus so much. We walked outside and looked up in the sky, and these two planes had flown kind of crisscross of each other. And there was this perfect cross in the sky above the church where she had her funeral. And the whole family just stood there staring at the sky in awe, saying, "This is a sign from the heavens that she is with him, that Jesus is real, that grandma is alive." This was like that times a million. When Jesus died, the sky went dark in the middle of the day for 3 hours. The centurion saw that. Even if you weren't paying attention, you couldn't miss it. Earthquakes started. Rocks were splitting. Tombs were opening. Things were shaking and moving, shifting and groaning in the heavens and in the depths of the earth. What just happened wasn't just an ordinary execution of another overzealous Jewish rebel. What just happened affected everything. Not just people, but creation. Not just heaven, but hell. Not just Jews, Romans too. Everything. What just happened affected everything. And for those who had already run off, already moved on to better things, they missed it. They missed it. But those who stayed at the feet of Jesus until his very last breath, they witnessed it. Their very own eyes, this death that changed everything. Everything. And at that point, it had all become too much. Those words, that composure, that grace and love that had been poured out The earth responding, the criminal rejoicing, the mother embraced, the mockers and the abusers forgiven, the rocks splitting, the heavens darkening, the tombs opening. It was too much for this man who had only ever been told that there is one way the world works. There is a Son of God and Caesar is his name. There are people on top and Romans is who they are. And there is a way that wins in this world, and it is the way of intimidation and violence. And it all become too much to the one who dared to stay at the cross and pay attention to this man called Jesus. And before he even knew what was happening inside of himself, he heard a voice that, lo and behold, was his own voice. Saying out loud for anyone to hear, surely this man on the cross is God's son. Gasp. If you're in his boots, that very statement makes you have to find your breath. Gasp. Surely this one is God's son. Did he realize what he was doing? The centurion was appointed to that post on that day to do anything but what he just did. He was chosen of all the ones. He was chosen to be there to keep the status quo, to keep, get this man dead and get life back as usual. He was chosen to see to it that any potential uprising was nipped in the bud and that Caesar was honored at the end of that Friday as Caesar should be honored. He was the one chosen because he was calm and he was collected and he was reliable and he was unchanging. Except for that statement that changed everything. Surely this is the Son of God. Not Caesar, this dead man on the cross. The one who is really different around here. Not Caesar, but the one who loved and forgave to his very last breath. The one who's really in control of death around here, even when death was his sentence. The one who the skies and the rocks move for. Only this one is the Son of God. Do you understand what could happen? The centurion could be killed for this statement. He could be demoted after a lifetime of climbing the ranks, fired very likely. He could be given his very own cross to bear. All right, you like that guy? Get in line with him. This all could have happened. With that one statement, everything that this man had ever believed was called into question. And with that one statement came a changed heart and a changed mind. With that one statement, everything he'd ever worked for was now at stake, and it didn't matter. With that one statement, he affiliated himself with a new king, with a new Lord, with a new God, knowing it would change everything. 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 The centurion cried out, "Surely this is the Son of God," because he had been paying attention. And when we stay close to Jesus, even when life is hard, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, even when it is intense, when we keep listening to the voice of Jesus, even when what he says challenges what we have always believed, when we don't run away and abandon him, but stay right there with him, then we see the one who really still changes everything. And we see the one who we say, now this really is the one who is worthy. Worthy of all of me. This really is the one who even in his death shows me how to live. This really is the one in whom I can hope. This really is the one who loves me. And this really is the one who has keys to the kingdom where my soul belongs. This is the one, the only one, the real one. This Jesus, truly, he is the Son of God.
Amen.
Have we been paying attention? My friends, paying attention, not just kind of hanging out where Jesus hangs out, paying attention. Have our eyes been on Jesus? Have we been actively leaning closer into him when things get tough? Have you listened to him when your own guilt overwhelms you? Who does he say you are? Have you noticed how he's moving in the lives around you? Do you see how the earth still responds to him? You see, we can be near Jesus and not be paying attention to Jesus at all. There's people in this room you've been near all morning and you haven't even seen them yet. Same with Jesus. We can be near him and not paying attention to him at all. It happens all the time. But paying attention to Jesus, really watching, really listening, you can't help it. Standing in his presence with eyes and hearts wide open, do you hear yourself say, truly, this is the Son of God? This is the one who is allowed to change everything in me. And will you say it even when it costs you everything? Truly, this is the Son of God, because if we say it and if we mean it, it will cost us everything. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, forgive me for how many times I hang out kind of near you without even paying attention to you. Jesus, this morning, would you draw my heart as close to you as I can possibly be, so I can see you, so I can hear you, and so I can be changed by you. And I ask it for my friends, my brothers and sisters on this journey to love you and know you more with me. We don't want to just hang out in the same zip code you hang out in, Jesus. We want to be your people. We want to declare who you are. And we want our hearts to be changed by your heart. Not just once when we get baptized, but right now, today, and every day. Have your way with us, oh Jesus. We are paying attention. And we pray it in your most holy, gracious, loving name. Amen.